Today on Real Radio.
Is it wrong to prepare them for Harvard or for SC or for San Diego State? No. Should we? Yes. We can drive our kid to SC or Harvard. But if we drive them without Jesus, we are producing nothing for eternity.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days are freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're in chapter 1, and we'll be taking a look at verses 59 through 80. Now, this is where we read the account of what is often called the last of the Old Testament prophets and how he came into the world. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in The Presentation of John the Baptist.
Will you believe now that God keeps his word and what he says to you is good? Good even toward people who were displaced by Katrina and Rita. Even good when a 10.9 hits Chino Hills. Huh? He's good still. When our world is flooded or shaken or burning, will we really believe this message? That God has, listen, dedicated himself to us? You know God has dedicated himself to you? Oh, I'm not that special, Jack. Oh, listen, you would love to be that special. And the truth of the matter is you are. He's completely devoted to you. And that's the truth. And so, the hand of the Lord is upon this child. People are keeping these things and pondering them in their hearts. And it leads us to our second point, the presentation of John. It's the dedication of the child. The dedication of the child, John is surrounded by love and devotion. Love and devotion by his parents. And Zechariah speaks, by the way, in a moment, verses 67 to 79, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He prophesies both the first and the second coming of Christ and the things surrounding that. Now listen, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And now his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. That had to be tremendous. And he prophesied. It means that, listen, the people heard him in Zechariah's voice. They heard him in Zechariah's tone. They heard him in Zechariah's demeanor. The difference is, as he speaks, sounds normal. The content of what he's saying is from the throne room of God's presence himself. And this is what he says, verse 68. Blessed, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to the Trinity. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. For he has, number one, visited, number two, redeemed his people. Stop right there. This is both a prophecy of the present tense and future event. As Zechariah prophesies, the announcement is made, blessed be God, for he has visited his people. How does Zechariah know this? He knows this because the Old Testament said in great detail that this would be the things that would foretell the coming of the Messiah. Thus the ministry of his son John. He knows this from the Word of God, plus, again, the Holy Spirit speaking, and the Holy Spirit uses always the Word of God. But note this word redeemed. It's a great word. I don't need to belabor it. In the original language, it means this. It means that we, or this message, will result in the buying back of the lost unto God. Watch this. God made us. We ran away from God. We were lost. Instead of God leaving us alone, which is what I would have done, I would have left lost humanity alone and made somebody else a lot more devoted. God didn't do that. He came after you and I in our lostness, and he bought us back. The word redemption, he paid the price for that which was lost. He paid the price for that which was rebellious. He paid the price for that which was a renegade, that's me, and he paid the debt I could never pay. He redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. And he took me to himself, but this time sealing me with the Holy Spirit of ownership until the day of redemption. I am safe, everlasting safe, in the arms of God. Because he went after me while I was lost. He saved me while I yet did not know him. And he will keep me until the day of my death or the day of his coming for us all. And so the word redemption or redeem means he bought us out of the slave markets. And that's a strong word. God redeemed us. We did not do it ourselves. And this, by the way, is the tremendous hook in the gospel message. It's that truth of redemption that makes people upset, because it implies that you and I need redeeming. And for the proud and arrogant, that's unacceptable. The very act of God coming upon the cross and dying for our sins angers people, because it clearly indicates that we need him. And lost mankind doesn't want to admit that they need God. And we live in a culture that is alienated from God and want nothing to do with God. But the truth is, Jesus Christ stands as our great hope. And so, John's life is to testify about the coming of Christ. By the way, Matthew 18:11 says, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "has come to save that which was," what? "Lost." You can't be saved unless you're lost. He's our Savior. Matthew 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That many is all those who will believe in him. In 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus." By the way, it's not Pastor Jack, it's not Pastor Chuck, it's not Charles Stanley, it's not Chuck Swindoll, it's not Billy Graham, it's not the Pope, it's nobody. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, and this is the qualifier, see? This is why Jesus is our Savior alone, because he gave himself a ransom for all, and that to be testified in due time. Galatians 4:4 and verse 5 as well. "But when the fullness of time had come," at the right time, "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," that is under the Ten Commandments, under the total 613 commandments of the law, verse 5, "to redeem those who were under the law." Notice, church, listen. Everyone who's under the law must be redeemed from the curse of the law. Church, answer me if you know. Can the law save you?
No.
Did God give the law for it to save you?
No.
The law is simply to condemn us before God's righteousness and point us to the Savior, the Deliverer, whom Jesus is the only one who has ever kept the law. It's his keeping of the law that warrants us the opportunity to receive his performance. Are you with me? It's based upon the merits of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that allows me to receive his forgiveness, that I might enter into the family of God free of charge. When I say free of charge, meaning I cannot change what Christ has done. I cannot add to it. I cannot edit it. I just simply, listen, believe, receive, and act in faith upon that. And I go free. Just like Zacharias' tongue is free to speak. I am now free to speak and to say, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. My sins were once as crimson or as red as crimson, but now, what are they now? They're as white as snow, or as pure as that beautiful wool." Church, we're not to add to what he has done. We are to receive and then act and stand upon what he has done. Titus 2:13-14 says, "Looking unto the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And so we're set free. Look at verse 69. John goes now and he says a litany of things that, Zechariah speaks about John and his coming and the ministry, and he speaks a litany of things that are vital to the gospel. And remember, it encapsulates both the first and second coming of Christ. Here we go, verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. How did Zacharias know this? Because that's what the Old Testament prophesied would happen. Verse 70. And as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets, who have been since the beginning of the world. Where did Zacharias get that from? The Old Testament says that. Bible says that. Verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. Where does that come from? Old Testament. Verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What is that? When did that happen? God promising to Abraham in that great covenant that is abiding forever. For the Bible says in Genesis, when God could swear by none greater, he swore with himself to keep an everlasting covenant with Abraham. That it's by faith that we are declared righteous before God. For God made that deal with himself in that sacrificial moment. For Abraham was asleep at that moment. Remember, the Bible says that God put upon Abraham a great sleep, and he fell asleep. And while Abraham was sleeping, God there erected this burning torch, this lantern that passed between the offering, the sacrifice that Abraham had prepared. Remember the altar at the beginning I talked about? We are to prepare an altar, and we're to put ourselves upon that altar, so to speak, by the devotion of the love we put upon there. We place that offering. Most often today, it's in worship and in giving and in our children, as it is with this beautiful couple and whatever it might be, your company, your job, your whatever. And you place it there. But it's God who makes the deal with himself, because you know what? God cannot lie to himself. He cannot lie, period. God signs a deal with himself because he's the only one he can trust. God is the promise keeper. He makes the promise and he keeps them. End of story. We enjoy the benefits of his promise-keeping abilities. Amen? Amen? And so, watch what happens. Verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And here's verse 75, in holiness and in righteousness before him in all the days of our life. And Zechariah at this moment, look you guys, he's got to be going like this. Child's about ready to be circumcised. He's got the child up, and we can only assume when he enters into verse 76, he either looks into the child's face or lowers the child down to eye level, but he says, and you, child, look at it with me, verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. He's just a baby, 8 days old. And verse 77 should be written on every ordination degree given to any person that handles the Word of God. This should be the ministry vision of every biblical church, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. In other words, preach the gospel and preach repentance from sin. There is no such thing as you being a convert to Jesus Christ without the preaching of the remission of sins. Do you know what that means? Do you understand that? You cannot go to heaven until you understand that Jesus delivered you from sin and its penalty. Not only that, but you have to believe that he did that for your sin. Personally. That's how he saves you. That is a very important thing to keep in mind. It's eternally important. Well, Zacharias is looking straight into the eyes of John. And he says in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide your feet, our feet, in the way of peace. All this was written. He's quoting, listen, church, Zacharias is quoting in total 33 Old Testament verses in just that simple accolade of God. Finally, we close with verse 80. The presentation of John. The dedicated God. Will you jot that down? The dedicated God. You say, Jack, wait a minute. What? Yeah, we have the dedicated parents. We have the dedicated child. We have the dedicated God. We have mom and dad taking, and look, remember how old they are? Can you imagine when all the other kids were out there playing with their parents in the street? You got Zachariah and Elizabeth with John out in the street with walkers, you know. The kids playing kickball and, attaboy, Johnny. You think they loved him any less? I think they loved him more. Oh, not to take anything away from those other parents, but look, they are both parent and grandparent at the same time. And how would you look to a child? Think about this. An angel comes and tells you, you're going to have a baby. Okay, it wasn't so, it didn't happen to Lisa and I. You're going to have a baby. That news came from a doctor. He was wearing white. And he did love the Lord. Dr. Lindsay down at St. Joseph's Hospital loves the Lord. Cool, great. But he's no angel. Okay? But the news was exciting. Wow. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they got baby John. You think they waited, honestly, to that moment to dedicate him? When he was born, that was the physical, that was the outward thing. Don't you think they were praying for that little guy ever since the angel announced the news? Oh, you bet. You betcha. Hey, anybody in here pregnant? Dedicate the child now. Oh, but when do we sign up to have the child dedicated to church? Why wait? Dedicate them now. Dedicated parents are dedicating children. Why? To whom? For what? To a dedicated God. Our God is dedicated to us. Does this offend you to know that God loves you so much that he even likes you? God loves you so much that he can't take his eyes off of you. I thought he was mad at me. He loves you, that's why he can't take his eyes off of you. People have this concept, God is always watching. Of course he's always watching. He's nuts about you. You serve a dedicated God. That's how Zacharias and Elizabeth can be dedicated parents. That's how this child can be dedicated to God. It's a life of dedication, devotion, love. You say, well, Jack, I wish I could just do my parenting all over again. And hey, I know how that feels, but you can't. But you can start today. And I've often seen this happen. I've seen parents turn to their children and say to a 17-year-old son who can't really stand mom and dad, but I've seen the moment change when that father says, you know what, son? Ever since Jesus came into my life, for real, I've been wanting to tell you this. I was a terrible father to you. I was so busy trying to earn pennies or make this company work or so busy about my attentions that I left you behind often. I was too busy. And I just thought, you know, you're tough. You'll land on your feet. You'll be a big boy. And I want to tell you right now, I start today to just change all that. You know, you can do that today. And I don't care if you're an old grandpa. You can turn to your son now who might be, you know, 50 years old. And you can say, son, I blew it. And I'm here now to begin to make it right. How come, Dad? Why now, Dad? Well, you know what? Now, until now, I was a fool of a man. But I serve a dedicated God. And I'm dedicating myself to you, son, to all your kids, to my grandkids. I'm dedicating myself to you now. It's amazing. To dedicate yourself to God. Dedicate. And listen, hear me out. Stay seated. Be a man or be a woman. Be a parent and take what I'm about to give you, will you? Grow up. Just take this. You and I have been brought up in this life of ours. In America, in California, high pressure, intense. We're supposed to look beautiful all the time. We're supposed to work our tails off and also have all the leisure time in the world. Go figure that out. Okay? We're never supposed to get tired. We're never supposed to give up. We're supposed to be teaching them everything and soccer on Saturday. all of this stuff all the time. And some parents never figure out that the demands are impossible. And I want to tell you something. And I wrote it down so I wouldn't goof it up. So sit still. It's expected of us in this culture of ours to prepare our children for Harvard. Is Harvard wrong? No. It used to be the greatest Christian university in America. I said, used to be. Is it wrong to prepare them for Harvard or for SC or for San Diego State or wherever? No. Should we? Yes. But how do we go about that? We believe in our culture that it's expected of us to prepare them for financial security. Is there something wrong with that? No. Should they be taught to be responsible about money? Yes. Is it a sin to have money or be responsible about it? No. Only the mismanagement of it and its proper place. We don't teach them the value of money. We believe in our culture that it's expected of us to prepare them for adult life, and so we should. But we're never willing to cut the rope loose. We believe in our culture that we're to prepare them for the future. That's what we do. But church, listen, none of these things are wrong. We can drive our kid to SC or Harvard. But if we drive them without Jesus, we are producing nothing for eternity. Amen. And I wonder if we even believe in forever anymore. Hey, Jack, just calm down, man. My son's got a home on Back Bay Newport. He drives a Ferrari. He's got two PhDs from I don't know where, but I paid for it and all this and that. Listen, thank God for his achievements. Thank God for your diligence. Did you give him Jesus? What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think about that. We live in a culture where we'll raise our children up, and if God is not introduced to them, and if they don't have first the dependency upon God, then we're nothing but producers of the richest children in hell. We're nothing but producers of the most influential person in the wrong place. But with God, number one, in their life, for seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto them. Everything else will be viewed by them in an appreciative way, in a thankful way. And when they hang that Harvard degree in their practice or in their office, or if they have this or if they have that, they can say, thank you, God, for getting me through. And that's what we want. So we dedicate them unto God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 59 through 80. It's called The Presentation of John the Baptist. It's part of our series through the Gospel of Luke, and will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, just a few weeks back, we wrapped up Pastor Jack's topical series called Life and the Bible, and we've had quite a bit of response. If you still haven't gotten your copy on CD or DVD, there's still time. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and click where it says Life and the Bible. There you'll be able to learn more. Again, realradioactive.org. And while you're there, you can also check out Journey. Journey with Jack Hibbs is our television outreach. It's seen on TV and the internet, and we invite you to check it out. Journey with Jack Hibbs. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight. Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.